You are listening to KTOO 104.3 News Juno. It is 6:58, coming on 6:57. And coming up next, One Lutheran, One Jew, One Hour, a conversation around issues of faith and belief. Juno weather this evening looks like rain. What a surprise. Lows tonight around 39 degrees. Does not say that you ought to be scraping off your windows tomorrow morning, though, like we have the last couple. Friday, rain with highs around 50 degrees. Friday night, rain, lows around 46 degrees. And your weekend, Saturday, rain showers likely. Sunday, Monday, guess. I'll give you a guess. It's rain. Good evening, Juno. Welcome to One Lutheran, One Jew, and One Hour. I'm Sue Belita, pastor at Resurrection Lutheran Church, downtown here in Juno, and...
This is Rabbi Dov Gartenberg, rabbi in residence of Juno.
Good evening, everyone. Our goal in these conversations is to provide a safe, civil, and open space for dialogue around issues of faith. But we would like to remind you that neither one of us speaks for all Lutherans or all Jews across all time and all contexts, but we do bring our wit, our faith, our
perspective. And some wisdom.
So a little wisdom thrown in. All right. I'll grant you that maybe. So. And we like to talk about things that might interest you and encourage you to join in our conversation. Just so you know, our phone number is 463-6455. We invite you to participate in tonight's conversation. We figured we'd go with a very large one that could probably, we might end up doing this one across several types of shows as they continue to come. We thought we'd talk about prayer and the meaning of prayer and what happens when we pray and do we pray and how do we pray. So is prayer something that is meaningful to you? Have you had prayers answered? What sort of prayer rituals might you have? What do you think, Dov? What is prayer?
Well, in Hebrew, there are several words for prayer. Tefillah is the most well-known. And it usually means petitionary prayer, like you petition for something. You ask for something from God. But there are actually many more types of prayer, and in the Jewish tradition, of course, we have prayers going back over 2,000 years that we still use in our prayer services, as well as newer prayers. But but there is actually, even beyond that, many, many different forms of prayer or things in the prayer book that really can't even be called prayers. So that could be an interesting discussion around what really is prayer. Interested to hear people's opinions and also people who struggle with prayer. What are the obstacles to meaningful prayer?
Right, right. And so there is something about calling out in either need or in awe or in praise to something outside of yourself, I think.
It's another way. I mean, if you go to the story of Hannah in the Bible, and that's at least in rabbinic traditions understood as one of the early examples of prayer that she prays for a child, for a son, and she prays in such a way that Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk.
Right, right.
And then realizes that she is really praying from the heart. And the rabbi suggests that her prayers become the model for the classical prayer in Judaism called the Amidah. That's of petitionary prayers, of asking God for help, assistance.
But it's interesting. I'm wondering, when you do the Amidah, or when most people ask for that help or assistance, do we take Hannah's model of words and form, or do we take her bodily expression, you know, how powerfully and how obviously physically she must have prayed to grab the notice of the priest to think that she was praying or that she was acting in a way that appeared drunk.
Right. It's not her prayer is certainly a prayer from the heart. It's not a, not a, as far as we know, it wasn't from a fixed prayer book. It was something I wouldn't call spontaneous. It certainly was something that she felt and had yearned for a long time. It's a great, and had gone through terrible suffering. But it's interesting that it becomes the model for fixed prayer.
Right.
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 So you have, and actually it's a really vigorous debate in Jewish sources about what's better, fixed prayer or spontaneous prayer. And they say, you end up saying both.
Right. Well, and I have to say, one of the things that does make me giggle as a pastor is when I say in any group, anywhere, when I say, let us pray, hands folded, head down, eyes closed. It's an automatic response, you know, within the groups that I exchange. So, you know, let us pray, boom, eyes closed, and everybody assumes this
certain posture.
And I think, you know, I work to break out of those postures and out of those things. And so it's fascinating to me how well-trained we have become as formulaic prayers, perhaps, in terms of posture particularly.
Sure. It's true, and I think in each religious tradition and culture, there that posture of prayer may differ. I think that's one of the fun things about going to different faith communities and joining them or even viewing prayer. The postures of prayer are different, but there are warnings in the Bible also about rote prayer. It certainly is a real concern, or prayer that is not mindful of the moral issues that we're on the eve of the Jewish Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the prophetic reading we read on Saturday morning is about, from Isaiah 48, about people who fast and pray, but who don't think about the moral problems of their society and criticize them. Is a fast too fast, a real fast? Are the prayers you offer real prayers? You know, so there's some, you know, certainly that it's interesting that we read that every year, because Yom Kippur is a day of all the Jewish holidays when you're in the synagogue all day long, from the evening, which will be tomorrow night, till all day Saturday night. You're fasting, you're praying, you're hitting you're beating your breast and for the sins you've committed, and then you read this passage about, well, is this really a fast? Is this really a prayer? So there's the scrutiny, the self-scrutiny about your prayers is perhaps as important as the prayers you make.
And that can be one important of the gifts of both gift and warning, I think, of prayers that are handed down to us, that have become traditional or that have become part of our traditions, that they can be great comfort to us, that we don't have to make up our own words, but then they can also become sort of an empty parroting of words that we're not concentrating on or endorsing or actually believing.
Right. I mean, that's the danger with any form of fixed prayer or fixed anthem, that, you know, where is, what is the state of the heart? And the truth is that we can't always have that level of intensity or spontaneity, and we do need fixed forms to sort of holding vessels for our basic yearnings. We always have yearnings, we always have needs, but of course there are times in our lives when our sense of need is very urgent. And that's, of course, when people feel prayer to be extremely, I think so, I mean, people certainly can weigh in here, is extremely immediate and important and calling out. So I heard a wonderful teacher, one of my teachers, Rabbi Arthur Green, say that there are two types of prayer. Prayers in which you you create a bridge to walk over a crevice, and then there's prayers where you have to break a wall.
Hmm.
You know, so sometimes there's just transitions or passages, and there are other ones, sort of very urgent prayers that break down walls. You have to go. You have to break down a wall to get to the other side. So is that
our wall or is that God's wall? Whose wall are you breaking down there when you're praying?
Well, the way in the context he was teaching, it was actually also he's saying a bridge to God, or sometimes God is simply finding patiently building a pathway to get to God, and other times you have to break down a wall to get to God. And the wall he suggested was our own wall, so we shut ourselves off. We shut ourselves off to that reality by our busyness, by our selfishness, by our lack of attentiveness. And I do think, you know, just like meditation, I think prayer is a form of attentiveness, of mindfulness, of a much deeper reality than we ordinarily allow ourselves to experience. So I appreciate both metaphors because I found when I'm not in crisis, I'm more building bridges in prayer, and then when I'm in crisis, I'm breaking down walls or trying to at least to break down some walls.
Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, we believe that prayer has a way of connecting us to God, to a higher power. But sometimes I think people feel concerned that prayers are just exactly that those empty words that maybe make us feel better. Do we really believe that God hears our prayers?
I think for some of us, you know, our traditions teach that God hears our prayers, right? I mean, that's almost fundamental to religious traditions, that God hears prayers or answers prayers. Or that even the answers that we don't understand are answers in one way or another. What do you think? How do you teach that? I mean, how do you teach that to your congregants?
I think it is something that has the capacity to disappoint people most greatly in faith journeys, where they pray so mightily or pray so devotedly or pray so needfully, and they feel like those prayers have fallen somehow on deaf ears, that they're not answered in some way. And I think that can be a true and real wrestling that people have to go through. Yes, I believe absolutely that God does hear our prayers, but I also believe that God is greater and more mysterious than my own human understanding. And so sometimes, people, I think, can be a little flip about sometimes God's answer is no, or sometimes God's answer is not yet, or sometimes God's answer is maybe, and those aren't necessarily the answers that we want or the answers that we feel are necessarily helpful to us at that time. So I think that the act of praying and expecting that God hears those prayers is a huge task of faith.
Absolutely. No, I think it's a core issue of faith. And also, perhaps, even the mistaken notion of some sort of automatic response from God, as if we, the monotheistic religions say that God hears prayers, but that God is not manipulated by prayers.
Right.
Right.
And so the Cubs have not yet won the World Series in spite of my petitions, yes.
I went through my own crisis where I had a period of great personal suffering, and I asked those questions, and also the suffering of children or of loved ones, and asking why did God allow that to happen to such a good person.
Right.
Certainly it goes back to Job, right? That's where those questions arise in the Bible itself. And it's in the Bible has the courage to ask the question, and really not, in any sense, you study the book of Job deeply, you see the inadequate answers. That's the first part. Most of the book is about all the inadequate answers that people give to that question.
And God's answer is, I am greater and more mysterious than you can ever know.
right. which raises more questions.
Right.
I think that people's faith journeys center on this issue, especially if you've been brought up with in a faithful home, in a home where there's a lot of faith. There are different sorts of issues for people who grow up in more secular homes, who try to find their way into prayer, and I've seen a lot of that too. There's a lot of switching people from faith, homes of faith that go into leave the world of prayer, and people without prayer come into the world of prayer. And people who find prayer meaningful throughout their lives, regardless of what happens, and people who never find any meaning in prayer shut themselves, so not interested in it.
Right. And so if you would like to join the conversation, if you've been tested mm-hmm. by prayer and faith, and if prayer has brought you blessing or brought you frustration, feel free to give us a call. Join in the conversation at 463-6455. I think some of it has to do with our understanding of the nature of God. Mm-hmm. There are people who seem to almost expect a Santa Claus God. please give me a car. Please give me, the shoes that won't ever go on sale. Please, an I need thing. And there are traditions that teach that you should be very specific in asking God your particular needs and wants, because that helps God shape the answer for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my tradition, but, mm-hmm. If this is your need, you need to tell God specifically what you need,
mm-hmm.
and then be surprised at how God can fill that need. And so that direct correlation makes me just a little bit uncomfortable, but is...
Oh, sure. There are excesses even within traditions. I think there's a very interesting section of the Talmud that deals with vain prayers. Say, if you're coming into town, you hear a siren and you pray, I hope that emergency is not involving my family, or I hope that burning house is not my house.
Mm-hmm.
The Talmud says that's a vain prayer, because it's already happened. Whatever's happening is happening.
Right.
Right. And so you're trying to, as it were, change reality by your prayer, change the immediate reality. And so there's one insight in that discussion about that prayer is a very long-term petition. What you're petitioning for is not for specific outcome. Let's use a prayer for sickness, a prayer for healing, from sickness. So what are you praying for? Are you praying for strength to face your illness? Are you praying for full recovery? Are you praying to better manage your illness? Are you praying that when the illness overcomes you, that you would accept it with grace, that your family be protected? Would your prayer be for the people who are trying to heal you, so that they have the power of healing and that the operation is done in a way that makes that saves your life. I mean, think of all the different dimensions of that prayer that when you really reflect on it are not just make me well so I can, you know,
not be sick anymore.
Not be sick anymore. It's really not, that's really not the prayer. The prayer is on so many different, you know, is about how we get through, how we respond to this challenge, and can God give us the strength to get through this challenge in a way that makes us better, or that helps our family, or that, I mean, that makes, you know, there's so many, again, I just really think about it and break it down that way. I think the prayers become more and more powerful. They're not magical in that sense. They really deepen the person and deepen the possible relationship with God.
Why do you think it is that it is so much that we are so much more driven to prayer, to pray out of our need in Christ, in times of crisis or deep need?
Well, I think it's a human nature thing. It's interesting. I was just this is the Jewish high holiday period, and these are major festivals and time for rabbis to give sermons. And I shared an insight with the congregation I'm serving in Fairbanks that it's interesting that the high holidays brings out Jews. We have, you know, I know there is in Christian community that. The idea, which we're most common on Christmas or on Easter, and you don't see people during the year so much. It's true also in synagogues. You see people generally won't come to the synagogue during the year, will appear on the Jewish high holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, you know, the Sabbath and the festivals are so joyful and full of beauty and happiness and great food, and but everyone comes to Yom Kippur when you're fasting, and the prayers are very serious and intense, and actually they talk about fear and anxiety. So these are anxiety prayers, or prayers that come out of our anxiety. And I think that just like people seem to notice their anxiety more than their place of gratitude, I think that people sometimes fear motivates people to respond to prayers, you know, like being, you know, there's no atheists in foxholes type of thing, that anxiety and fear are often motivators for prayer, and it's just a human nature thing. I do think that many traditions understand that prayers coming from love are higher forms of prayer. In the Jewish week, we're allowed to petition 6 days a week, because those are the weekdays we're trying to survive.
Mm-hmm.
On the Sabbath, we're not allowed to petition for our individual needs or for the community needs. So it's just maybe one or two exceptions. Because you're supposed to just do prayers of praise and thanksgiving. And so the orientation is totally different. So prayers actually are, in a sense, cultivating qualities of, one is being able to understand what you're lacking, but also to understand what you have. So a holistic prayer life combines prayers of thanksgiving. By the way, this is the day in which President Lincoln declared Thanksgiving as a holiday. Thanksgiving in the midst of the Civil War, by the way.
Right.
So you have Thanksgiving prayers amidst prayers of petition and need and coming out of suffering or lack. So there is something about the refinement of the person and how they see themselves in the world. So if you just did petitionary prayers all the time, you would be a very unbalanced person. If you just gave Thanksgiving prayers all the time, then you would be not mindful of your needs.
Do you know, I do think that there is something about that moment when you realize that you can't control what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, when you're going along and everything's fine, those prayers of Thanksgiving or it's just not even necessarily a time to pray, but just to be like, okay, I got this. things are going great.
Right.
And then when those moments hit that you cannot be in control, or you are not in control, or control is wrested from you, that's when you call out, because you can't manage it. So you need someone else to help you manage that time. I do think it's a very human response. And so part of what you're talking about is that balance of realizing that even when we seem to be in control, we're really not that much in control of what's going on, and yet to celebrate the control that we do have at that time.
Sure. And also sometimes to celebrate the lack of control. Why not?
But, you know, when you're talking about being sick and, you know, what are the prayers that you can actually pray?
Mm-hmm.
What you were doing was grounding it in more things that I can control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, help me to give me the strength to do this, or to have somebody to remind me to take my pills when I need them to. You know,
right.
It's a very practical thing of articulating ways of controlling this uncontrollable situation then.
Right. And I do think that people, when they're in intense situations, find that prayer helps calm them. I know it calms me. I mean that's one of the mysteries. But I think also there's another dimension. I would say, you know, as this comes out of the Jewish tradition, and we have what's called prayer quorums. Quorums,
uh-huh.
Called a minyan.
Oh, right.
And that is the notion that we pray as a community. That prayer, in fact, there is individual prayer, and there's a really important role for that. But that the communal prayer is so important. And so people praying together is something that certainly our tradition understands that God wants. God wants us praying together more than God wants us praying by ourselves. So there is in Jewish tradition all these rules about some of the very key prayers can't be said unless you have a quorum of 10 adult Jews. A given example is the mourner's prayer.
Uh-huh.
The mourner's Kaddish is not said without a quorum of 10 Jews. And my understanding of that is that mourning, you want to bring the community together to provide support for the mourner.
Right.
So
let's bring some community support in here. Looks like we have a call. You're on the air.
You touched on some very interesting things about prayer, like, should we ask for stuff? And I don't think we should. But, you know, there's a big part of me that says that people want things.
Mm-hmm.
They may not necessarily need what that thing is, but they want it. I remember, I forget how many years ago it was, but there was a famous pastor of a mega church. I believe it was Jerry Falwell, if I'm not mistaken,
mm-hmm.
who literally stood up there and asked people to contribute money to replace his aging business jet. I think that was back in the 80s that he did that.
Yeah.
And, you know, expected his clergy to kick in, you know, $20, $30, $40 million to buy him a new jet. And I had to just laugh about that. Really, Jerry, do you think that, you know, your congregation should, you know, chip in and buy a new jet, you know? But I remember my grandmother saying, you know, I mean, a lot of times we pray and we want God to just do it for us.
Uh-huh.
But I remember my grandmother saying that God helps those who help themselves.
Which, interestingly, is not in the Bible.
I know.
It actually comes from an Aesop's fable that Ben Franklin appropriated. And so,
but it made good sense to me. Right. You know what I mean? It's like, take some action, and I will help you, but I'm not going to do it all for you. You know what I mean?
Well, that's a great question, Dove. What do you think about the cooperation between, so you just pray, you know, make me well, and you sit at home, or do you actually then do things like go to your doctor's appointments? And, I mean, do we have a part in making the answers of our prayers
Well, that's very interesting. I think it, for me, it would entail going to the doctor, following his advice, taking your medication, doing what he tells you to do. That's all part of it.
Mm-hmm. So our own participatory role in the fulfillment of the prayer.
I used to listen to this show on 6:30, I think it was, or AM 800. It was called Coast to Coast AM with Art Bell. You may have heard of it.
I know Art.
And he actually talked about this very subject one time. And he read this little piece of research where they took a bunch of patients on a death ward. And like half of them were prayed for and half of them were not. And they weren't told who was being prayed for and who was not.
Mm-hmm.
And those who were prayed for generally fared better than those who were not.
Interesting.
Isn't that interesting?
Yep. Yeah,
they've actually done research.
I've actually heard of those studies. I haven't read them, but I've heard of them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, there's something also about prayer, and this is also, you see this in certain forms of meditation. In mindfulness meditation, metta, I think it's called, and that is specifically focusing on praying for other people. And so your petitions, they're still petitions, but they're prayers for others. And often prayers for healing, I know in the synagogue setting, you pause and ask for people to share the names of their loved ones and their friends and people they know who are ill. So in a sense, they're praying for those people. So that I think is a really powerful form of prayer, because it gets beyond just
the
thinking about our own
like
needs.
Like you're calling about. Yeah. Right. Well, great. Thanks for your call. Appreciate it.
All right. Thank you so much.
You bet. So the notion of praying in community and praying out loud and some of those things, it's an interesting thing that can happen in the midst of congregation sometimes. I remember a time in our congregation where a mother and daughter always sat together in the front row, And one day the daughter was seated in the front row, and we all kind of looked around, and the mother was seated in the back row. And during time for prayers, one of them got up and said, "We pray for unity in our family and for the fights that are happening to be healed." So, of course, the whole congregation, you know, our antenna went doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo and wondered what exactly was going on in that family. So once the church ended, the service ended, you know, we all beelined to everybody, "Are you guys okay? What's going on? What's the conversation?" And one had just come in late that day, and she didn't want to come up to the front row. There was a whole other family dynamic that was happening that was part of the prayers. Had absolutely nothing to do with them not sitting together that particular day. But I do think that there's a little bit of concern sometimes that we're airing dirty laundry, or that we're, you know, exposing the real truths of our family. Sometimes church people want to be that shiny, happy, God-blessed people instead of the broken, sorry people that we actually are. Mm. And voicing prayers out loud about our truths can sometimes be challenging.
Oh, sure. That's a really, really wonderful story. And a very telling story also about the assumptions. And I mean, it's sort of chutzpahic. chutzpah is sort of audacious. It means audacious. But to assume that we know what's in the hearts of people when they pray. Yeah, and I think that's actually one of the most intimate aspects of prayer, is that we're often, if you're in a place where there's some very intensive prayer going on, you know, people are praying from their hearts, you really don't know what they're praying, but you see the outer intensity or the outer experience. And I actually feel great comfort when I'm in places like that. Sometimes it aids me if I'm not right there and I see someone who's praying, you know, really, really praying from their heart. It's a privilege in a sense to be with other people. As I mentioned, we're entering Yom Kippur in the Jewish community, and there are lots and lots of stories around Yom Kippur of people praying and of people actually, the Yom Kippur is based on the prayer of Moses, who prayed that the Jewish people be spared, the Israelites be spared from destruction in the wake of the golden calf.
Mm.
That's the, according to the rabbinic tradition, Yom Kippur is a reenactment of that appeal. And the person who leads the prayers, actually, this is another notion in Jewish tradition, that the person who leads the prayer, who's not necessarily has to be a clergy person, it can be any educated lay person. It says on Yom Kippur, the person selected to lead the congregation has to be a moral paradigm.
Oh, my goodness.
And should be. I have to say that a lot of times that's not necessarily the case.
Because a human being actually stands up?
Well, that is because usually it goes to the person with the best voice. No, but I think there are there are clear actually instructions that the person, at least certainly in the traditional Jewish communities, the idea is that a person, even if they didn't have the best voice, is that they'd be worthy of leading the prayers. They had to be someone of great high moral standing and respected in the community. And even then, the prayers that person gives, there's a prayer called Hineni where you say, I pray that I be worthy to represent the congregation. So there's that notion that there's individual prayers and they come together collectively, and that the person then who is leading is carrying those prayers or passing them on to God, as it were, that mix of prayers together. And I happen to love that metaphor, that image of the prayer leader, and the role of prayer, modeling on Moses praying for the congregation in the desert, mm-hmm. is a wonderful. Wonderful metaphor. Another thing just to add to this, throw another dimension. There, when I early in my career, I made a change in my congregation, and it's a conservative congregation, and it used to be that the prayer leaders would face the congregation, and I said, well, I mean, if you were in a airplane is Seattle. It says, if you were in a Boeing airplane, where do you want the pilot to face? You want to face toward you or face where you're going? And they say, so where do you want the prayer leader to stand? You want them to face you, or you want them to face toward the place you are, as it were, directing your prayers? So then we changed direction. So the person actually who led the prayers was amidst the congregation, but faced toward Jerusalem, which is the traditional direction we pray in. And it changed the whole dynamic of that, because it wasn't a performance anymore. The prayer leader had to really listen and follow the congregation's pace. So those are some other things, other dimensions, at least certainly within the Jewish tradition, that we think about when we talk about meaningful prayer.
You know, I think it's interesting because we've talked about a lot about parts and pieces of prayers and does God answer prayers, and an incumbency, you know, kind of an expectation within religious traditions that we will pray, that we will call out to God. Mm-hmm. And yet when I talk to people, and it's been even my own experience, people will say, and I say, gee, I need to pray more. If only I was better disciplined at prayer.
Mm-hmm.
If only I could, you know, set aside that time. Or if only I felt like I had better words. Or that people will say, I need to pray more, but we don't really know how to do that in a disciplined, or we get frustrated by trying to do it in a disciplined way that doesn't really seem to speak to or to satisfy the need that we have. So I'm wondering if maybe our listeners have experienced some of that, where you say, I think I need to pray more, or I wish I prayed more, but I never quite get around to doing it, or, you know, I try something during Lent, or I'll do something for 30 days, and it just never quite connects with you.
Mm-hmm.
So
I'm going to ask you a question. Do you recommend to your congregants that they have a personal book of prayer? Are there devotional books that, say, in a Lutheran church, the person, not just the book, you know, the prayer books that are used in a church service?
Right. We have take home on a monthly or quarterly basis for daily meditation and prayer. We do have little booklets that people can take home.
Mm-hmm.
And that is often a foundation for some people's daily prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Obviously, in the Catholic tradition, there's the rosary, mm-hmm. which, again, is an aid to marking out a prayer time. Mm-hmm. There are other traditions that have candles that are lit,
right.
and, you know, music or gongs or things to help center your time in prayer. Labyrinth walking is a way of praying on a very specific time, space, continuum there. Honestly, I finally gave up wrestling with it because I would go to every prayer workshop, every prayer, you know, session, all of these things about how I should pray better, more daily, and all of that. And I finally met with a spiritual director who said, "When do you talk to God?" I said, "You know, I talk to God all day long." She said, "That's your prayer. You know, that it doesn't have to be sort of artificially imposed." That's what I was feeling, that I was artificially imposing a time, and it was not a productive time for me in trying to do that kind of prayer. Now, as a pastor, I have particular times in particular groups that are devoted to prayer. Like, I do a teaching with young people, and we start every time with a little bit of journaling prayer. Mm. I love journaling prayer in that time, but I don't journal prayers every day. I only do it at that time.
Mm-hmm.
It works for me at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes that artificialness of prayer expectation becomes a barrier to actual prayer.
Mm-hmm. I think that could be. I mean, I think there are a lot of obstacles to prayer, and certainly that is one. I think that I think a lot in our community, I think there's a misconception that prayer is really done just with the community, and there's no individual private prayer, at least, you know, that's or a prayer can be simply a blessing that you say, a very short blessing that can take 30 seconds. I mean, there's in Jewish tradition, there are blessings for rainbows. I had a double rainbow the other day.
Oh, yeah?
And a blessing for beautiful sights, or a blessing for meeting different different types of people. You know, so there is actually the blessings are really opportunities to say prayer is really in a, you know, just a very brief prayer moment. And actually, they're very appealing that way because it breaks down the notion that you have to enter a very elaborate fixed service, but you're responding to the events that happen. Either there's a prayer when you hear the death of a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
There's a prayer for after you go to the bathroom, which is basically thanking God for the pipes working.
Right.
So these are all in the form of blessings or one-liners, and they're just really awareness. They're just markers and moments of awareness of trying to break through and sanctify the moments of your daily life, because every moment actually has the possibility of meaning, and it may again flow. It may just disappear and just. I remember something. I was traveling in Bali when I was many years ago, and I noticed in one of these irrigation canals a little devotional, just like a palm leaf with a flower in it. And obviously, someone had created a little altar in the middle of the irrigation. I said, "Well, that is just beautiful. That's just a moment of devotion that person had left in a very, you know, just sort of a normal place, in the place of work, as it were."
Right.
And I just thought that's really
Nice.
That's a very, sometimes the most powerful moments.
Yeah. Speaking of moments, I just want to remind people, 463-6455, if you'd like to join the conversation. You wanted to say something about the football game this weekend.
The football game this weekend. Did I want to say something about the football game?
About the person who took time to pray after his
touchdown? Oh, yes, that's right. Thank you. Oh, I would talk about a moment of public prayer. I mean, public prayer, obviously, is something that there's a lot of controversy about, but there was, I guess, a football game last week where the player scored a touchdown. He was a Muslim. He mm-hmm. was a Muslim, so he bowed to Allah after. And it was... It was misjudged, I guess, as a celebratory act, and he was fined. And then, I guess, came to light that he was just saying a devotional prayer of thanksgiving for scoring a touchdown. And the and then this NFL apparently went back and said, we made a mistake. But it's interesting, too, how, you know, public prayer, of course, is a very... very controversial thing, certainly in spaces like
so. We've moved
school.
From individual prayer to congregational prayer to now public prayer.
To public prayer, right? And that's a, you know, there's, I'm sure people have strong opinions one way or another about public prayers, invocations, and how do we create a, you know, respond to the plurality of religions and outlooks. When we're in public spaces,
you and I have both served as chaplains for the state house and the state senate.
That's right.
And that is again a very public witness of gathering people together around and calling out to a power greater than ourselves for hope and wisdom mm-hmm. and guidance for our government leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that also is, there's just a little bit of public angst, maybe.
Oh, sure.
About,
I mean,
those moments.
There is a lot of public angst, and it's interesting. You know, there are ways of doing those invocations that people, when they hear them, feel excluded. And that's one issue. Of course, I guess someone is always excluded in those prayers. You know, an atheist may feel very resentful about a prayer which mentions God. A Jew might feel uncomfortable with the mentioning of Jesus in a public invocation, that's a big topic on separation of church and state, and it is interesting that there is a case about invocations, I think, before the court, which I don't know when it's coming up, but that's always an interesting issue.
It was a local one about a town council or something where mm-hmm. it was brought up and it was upheld that a public invocation could be supported.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting issue.
But, you know, part of the reason of lifting up the football game is that when we think of public prayer, many times we think of it in terms of our Judeo-Christian lens, where, you know, someone coming into the end zone and crossing themselves and pointing to the sky or those kinds of things. And so for public prayer to take on a dimension that, again, goes greater, it's your palm leaf and the flower, you know, it's a different way of praying than fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes that we're kind of used to.
I mean, if you were to watch Sufis pray, right, they would dance around in circles.
Right.
I mean, that's one of the beauties. I mean, that's one of the things I always look forward to is going to churches or holy places that have unique prayer environments. Once went to a Benedictine monastery and woke up early to be with the monks. When they did their morning devotions, I think people can appreciate prayer as, I mean, even if you're secular, to appreciate honest prayer as a is a as a human form of expression and yearning. I mean, it's something that is amazing when it's done also with sincerity and. But I want to add another element, and that's, you know, there's a lot of discussion in Jewish tradition, and we can sort of come circle back to the point we started with, and that is the prayer coming from the heart, right? Is the prayer have intention? Is the prayer more than just a rote recitation? For me, that's the real issue: are the prayers that I'm offering prayers coming from my heart, from some deeper place, as opposed to going through the motions. I meditate also, and I find that similar questions come up with meditation. Am I losing my focus? Am I
Right.
What all those thoughts are intruding, right? How do I get to a place where... And sometimes it involves just stopping the effort to get to that place.
You know, it was really interesting last... during our season before Easter, we mm-hmm. have a Lenten season.
Mm-hmm.
And in our congregation, we have a tradition of once a week, midweek, a service in those days of Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have Wednesday, we have a little service, and we have a little soup, because you have to, like you say, you got to have the food along with that too. But in the midst of the service, I designed a prayer service. I thought it would be a good time for us to just do types of prayer. And I set out different prayer stations where people could pray
mm-hmm.
prayers of great traditions, like the prayer of St. Francis or the prayers that Martin Luther had written. And so we had a place for that. We had a place for people to pray, light a candle and pray for petitions that the congregation had left, that they had needed, asked for prayer. Two or three of these kinds of things set up. And there was about a 15-minute time for people to engage in this prayer activity. And the first week...
A prayer fair.
It was a little bit. You could taste it and see if it was good and then go on to the next thing or whatever. When we first started that 15-minute block of time given to prayer, people would go to one place and maybe, you know, sit and get settled a little for a couple of minutes and then move on to the next thing. And it was a very restless and unsettled practice.
Mm-hmm.
By the time we were finished, 15 minutes was not enough.
Mm-hmm.
And one person said, you know, if you practice doing this, if you allow yourself to get into that rhythm and into that routine and allow yourself the time to settle in and focus and do that prayer work, it was so rich and fulfilling for them and for me. And so it's just an interesting thing that one of the things is just keeping at it.
Yes, it is a practice. It is a practice, and I think you want to be close to God, then talk to God. You know, spend a lot of time talking to God. As it were, I mean, you want to develop an approach. I mean, if anyone has seen Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye always talks to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And even jokes with God. And that's actually a very I think the depiction's popularized, but actually read the originals in Shalom Aleichem. It's a very... Yeah, people talk to God.
Right.
They have
right.
conversations with God. And so God, so why can't you do this for me? Did that for him.
Right.
You know, it's sort of a... And that, you know, that familiarity of seeing God almost as a friend is, I think it's a wonderful... So doing that, yes, of course, it is a discipline in many ways. Well, that sort of gets back to this problem of any real discipline takes a great deal of effort. It takes effort. It takes doing it and also being accepting that when you do it, that not every time is going to be a momentous time. It's going to be a time of great awareness. But it is, you know, it is really, it's worthwhile. It's deeply worthwhile.
See, you've taken it to an interesting thing. When I at the top of the show, I asked, what is prayer? And we've, you know, kind of started from there. You're now at a place where have a conversation with God. Well, a conversation is not a monologue. It's mm-hmm. not a one-way
mm-hmm.
directed conversation, you know,
right.
exchange. And so when we're now here coming to the end of the hour saying prayer is a conversation with God, it is then expecting that there is a lively exchange, that there will be, you know, things put forward by us, but also then God will engage us as conversational partners,
mm-hmm.
that there will be answers. And so, you know, it's kind of taken this whole hour to come to a place of having a conversation
mm-hmm.
with God. And then it need not necessarily be formulaic, but the formulas can be there to help us start the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we go into any kind of social situation, we have social formulas. Hi, nice to meet you. What is your name? Where do you work? You know, we have those kinds of things
right.
to start the conversation. And many times I think those traditional prayers or blessings or statements that we have kind of are the introductions to get the conversation started.
They are. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. There is there actually are times, specific times in a structured prayer service and within the Jewish tradition where you're freelancing or you're not engaged in a specific prayer, but you're really giving your personal petitions or words to God. And that contrast there is good. So you need that sort of, this is the entry point.
Right.
And then you really speak from your heart. That's the key. You have to be honest. I mean, we see God or imagine God as someone who sees through all our defenses. So many people can never see through our defenses and all the crazy things we do and the difficult things we do and the stupid things we do, but God sees through that. So how would you talk to someone who could do that, who could see through that, and really have an honest conversation? So the word for prayer in Hebrew, lipalel, also means to judge oneself, to really look at oneself deeply, to speak to that someone, whatever you want to call that someone, in the most honest way possible. Boy, I mean, if you can do that, that's transformative.
It is. Ah, so we end with this conversational prayer that actually becomes transformative to us and in our lives. This is a time that we enjoy speaking faithfully and honestly about our own experiences and practices. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Doe, for all of your insights. And you have?
We are here the first Thursday every month from this day forward. So put in your calendar, first Thursday of the month.
From 7 to 8 o'clock here on KTOO 104.3 News for Juneau. Thank you, Doe, for another lively conversation.
Thank you.
We'll look forward to
Pastor
seeing you
Sue.
Again. Very much enjoy being here with you. So just a last look here at our evening forecast. It is, in fact, for rain. And so rain tonight, rain tomorrow, rain Friday, rain Saturday, rain Sunday. It is October in Juneau, and we are glad. Other things that are coming up. There's more programming from NPR at 8 o'clock. At 9 o'clock is Democracy Now! And at 10 o'clock, As It Happens from Canada. And we appreciate your participation, your conversation, and your listening to public radio here in Juneau. Thanks, everyone. Have a great night.